Greet you all in Jesus' name. We're again thankful to be here at Cornerstone as we fellowship together, and we thinking of the Sunday school lesson and the glory of the Lord, and the truths that are true in our area are true here as well, we see. And the fact that we need to, we're here to glorify the Lord because he is worthy of all the glory that is due him. And also in our devotion, the fact that God is good to us and the good things he brings, and he's also good to us in some of the things that may come into our life that we wouldn't have asked for. But he in his wisdom knew that we need to be called to stop and check and see what our focus is and what our goals are in life. And so we're glad to be here with you, and trust that as we look into the Word of God, there may be something that you can glean that you find helpful in your life. The message, as we were thinking of this morning, is godliness in daily life. And we want to look at some scriptures and some areas that we would hope to encourage the fact of our daily life. And we're going to have to look at each day. There are 365 days in a year. If you would take 365 toothpicks and try to break them, you could probably do little with them without some kind of saw or wedge or something. But you take one at a time, you can deal with it. One toothpick, another toothpick, and another toothpick. And that's the way our Christian life is. And the way you live that one day is what your total life is going to be. That's what your 365 days of that one day is going to say what your and my total life is going to be about. And so we pace life on a daily basis. The Word tells us in one place that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. And so it is, the problems of life may be new that day. And also every issue life, the temptations, and so on. And so you need to deal with them a day at a time, and realizing that this one day could show the conclusion of the whole year. And if you want to have a year of living for the Lord, you need to start with this one day, and the next day, and the next day. And so that's the challenge that we face in life. And we may at times feel like the day may appear discouraging for various reasons. And maybe partly because we felt we should have been more successful yesterday. But we're thankful that God's mercies do supply our need to make a new start each day. And so we put our attention to that day, intending to experience the godliness that he would have us to experience. Looking at first Corinthians 7, 29-35, that speaking here to taking a wife, but the one phrase in that would speak of being distracted. And isn't it true that we may tend to day by day become distracted by issues that come up in each day? And verse 29 in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives and be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself unseemly toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need to require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry." Leaving off there, the thought here is it's not a subject on marriage, but Paul was giving direction there to them on marriage, whether they should marry or whether they shouldn't. But he said that they be married as they're married not. And the point in this scripture is that they may be without distraction. Don't put yourself in a situation of life where you can't serve the Lord. And he acknowledges that in the natural life and things like this, the husband has even responsibility to please the wife. And likewise, the wife, her husband, to please them. And so that is good, that is acceptable, that is right in relationships. But that they may serve the Lord without distraction. And so in verse 21, "Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." And so the point there is we may find distractions in life. We may have goals that we made for that day. We may have things that we look forward to in that day, and plans may fail, And so remembering that we're here to serve the Lord. We're bought with a price. We belong to him. And so therefore we need to make him our special interest in our life, and let him be the leader of our life on a day-by-day basis. And so this thing that is important, that we do not become distracted in life. I like to look at a chapter here in Luke 15 where some points I would like to pull out of Luke 15. This is the chapter that would speak of the prodigal son. Realizing that this chapter in the parables, three parables it gives there, is speaking of the fact that the joy in heaven when one sinner repenteth, that is the main focus. But we want to look at, pull a few things out of each parable there. As we think of this chapter in chapter 15, we're going to read this, "And drew near unto all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." One thought that would come to me is the 99 persons, why did they need no repentance? And I guess my thought on that would be they had repented. They did repent. We all need repentance. All men do. And we can't build on a certain experience we had so and so many years ago. But they were up to date with their Lord. They were walking with him. And as far as they knew, they were clear. And so they needed no repentance. And so that was something I thought to pull out of that. But the thing, primary thing in this parable I would like to see is, why did the one sheep lose its way? Why was it lost? I'm sure as we think of this parable and as the Lord being the shepherd, it wasn't because that the shepherd wasn't minding his business. But it's the nature of sheep to wander away. It's the nature of sheep to move on further and look for interesting things in life and to move along, to wander over hills and that in Jeremiah 50 in verse 6-17 there would be a verse that would indicate that as well, where we think of the sheep wandering away, and I don't know much about keeping sheep, but it appears to be the nature of sheep to wander off, and the shepherds constantly needs to be on the guard for them. But in Jeremiah 50 in verse 6, it says, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountain. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place." Now here it indicates the shepherds had a part in the fact of these lost sheep. The shepherds were walking with the people and were not interested in keeping them in safety, but rather they were perhaps wandering with them. But it does speak here of them. They have turned them away on the mountain. They have gone from mountain to hill. It gives a thought of just wandering away, and where they have forgotten their resting place. And so that's a challenge to us on a day-by-day basis. There is the tendency to wander away and forget our resting place, wander from one interest to another interest, from one distraction to another distraction. Unless we take the day on each start of the day and focus on what we want God to be in our life in this day, we have a tendency to take up other interests and to wander after them from mountain to hill, from hill to mountain. And fail to take account of where we're going and what we're doing and where the Christian people are and where our Lord is. And they had lost their resting place. And so the shepherd is there to to bring back, and to bring them back into a keeping them together and keeping them safe. In Matthew 13, in verse 22, we have, he says, he that, speaking of the seed, he that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And so there is that tendency that that he we hear the word, we receive the seed, and other things, other distractions may choke it out for us. And so so as we think of this, that the need that we not become distracted by the things of God. It's said that the painter, the master painter, that painted a well-known picture of the Last Supper, had it was pointed out to him that the chalice or the cup on the table there, he had made quite elaborate. It was a masterpiece. And the painter was Leonardo da Vinci, I think. And because it didn't fit in what he was trying to paint there, and so he changed it. He muted the painting of the cup because the message that he wanted was the Lord with his disciples sitting around the table. He didn't want to distract from the main point of the painting with an elaborate cup. And when somebody called attention to the cup, why he repainted it because he it wasn't his central message there. And so the point is that we're bought with a price. We know the Lord. We walk with him. We want to give 365 days to him. And so each day at a time needs to be lived for him, in which we glorify him, because one day is going to, many one days are going to make the year. And so it's important that we do that. In the next parable here, in John 15, he says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she shall lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Again, the central figure in the parable is the joy in heaven over the sinner that repenteth. But the part I'd like to ask is, why did she lose the coin? And so why do we lose something that we had? Why do we lose our relationship with the Lord? And at times we have very close experiences with the Lord, and why do we lose that? Now, it is true that the Lord don't intend for us to go by all our feelings. The Lord intends to deepen and strengthen our faith, and so he tests it. But sometimes through carelessness, we may lose what the Lord intended us to keep because we become careless. You know, we grew up being taught and going to church and hearing Jesus died for us. We know the Lord is indwelling. And maybe it becomes a little commonplace to us sometimes. It, you know, yeah, it's a fact, but we don't hold it real valuable. And if we become careless with something, we're liable to lose it. If you have a coin of great value, we want to take care of it and not drop it nor lose it, We know what it is like when we experience a loss. Our son recently gave me a silver dollar. And because of the price of silver, it's worth $23, I believe he said. So the value, you put it at a special place. You put it away somewhere. It's worth more than a dollar, so you value it. So how do we value our Lord and that relationship we have with the Lord? Do we become careless and go places that we are liable to lose our peace? Or do we look in the cell phone at things that are going to take our peace? Or do we see how close we can get to some things that will take our peace? How careless are we with the value of our relationship with the Lord? Does it mean something to us, or doesn't it? And so that's the challenge, that we don't become distracted. And carelessness, if we become distracted, it leads also to carelessness for that friendship we have with our Lord. We fail to guard our hearts and mind. You know, it's not just by what we say with our mouth. And we can keep saying that and every day keep saying that, but we need to guard our hearts and minds so that that would be true in my life and experience on this day. We need to guard it because our hearts and minds, the Bible tells us our own heart can be deceitful above all things. The Lord gave us the provision of faith in our hearts and minds. How casual are we with that faith? How easily do we turn and take other interests rather than that? And we do have interests. We need to keep them centered on our Lord. We keep them centered on the Lord, then we can have the strength to stand, because we have spent time in prayer, and even if we forgot it, the Lord knows it, and He keeps track of our prayers. He keeps track of our heart, and He knows what we need. Philippians 4, verse 7 says that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep your hearts and mind and so it is important that we not become careless with the value of the thing the Lord has given us. A baker doesn't expect a better cake than the ingredients that he puts in. If he puts some walnuts in, he expects that there's going to be some taste of walnuts. He has a plan. Whether the baker wants to, whatever they want to bring out in the cake, they will put the ingredients in to bring that out. But many people will walk away from God and complain about life. The need is that your life is going to be the total of your experience with God. And so that's a challenge I face and we all face. Your life will become the day-by-day ingredients. What you put in that each day will be the total of your life. And so that's the challenge that we all face. We have then the third part that can help us into our relationships. We have the part of the prodigal son, which is a familiar scripture to us. And that a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servant, "Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came, he drew nigh to the house, and heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed at any time thy command. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, but I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." In this parable, we also see the point of the father, representing God, was rejoiced to see him come back, the forgiveness that we can find in our Lord. But we see the prodigal son was quite likely he had some good upbringing, it would seem to be. The oldest son had as what had, and so quite likely he did too. But he despised it. He turned away from it, and so we need to value and be careful with the choices we make. The prodigal son deliberately chose to turn away, and when we carelessly are distracted from our relationship with the Lord, Satan is there to lead us on step by step until eventually some people come to the place while they say it was really nothing to begin with, or else just quiet their conscience and go their own way. I'm going my own way regardless. And that is what the prodigal son done. And so we see that we need to continue our relationship with our Lord, and if we expect to at the end of life or at the end of the year to have peace and to be at rest, why then on a day by day basis we need to make the right choice. Some people may think that I can sow some wild oats, or I can do as I want, and the Lord will forgive, and then I can come back. And some people in that intermittent time have lost their life. And because the Lord knew that they were taking away, that they weren't coming back, or whatever God's reasons are when he takes a person's life. And so that the Lord disciplines at times, that we might make the right choice, and that we stay awake and keep our heart for Him. We have the chastening of the Lord in Hebrews 12:5-11, where it speaks of the Lord chastens us in our experience. He brings things in our life that cause us to stop and think, because the Lord wants to turn us around. The prodigal son found himself eating the husks that the swine ate. And so it finally he came to his senses that even from a natural standpoint, in his father's house, he could at least eat. But he did find the forgiveness then that his father gave him as well. In Hebrews 12:5-11, it says, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as under children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If he endured chastening, God dealeth with you as his sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are he bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they barely for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And so we see the working of the Lord. He tests us at times. And he causes us to stop and think. He also, I think, uses training methods to train us for the future, for what purposes he would have for us. And so so he may bring chastisement into our life at times. Parents bring disciplines at times according to their own understanding, according to the way they think best. But our Lord will bring the chastening in our life that is the best. In the pharmacy, when the pharmacist measures out pills to you, I noticed already they have their method, and they have maybe two compartments. They pour all the pills out, and then they have either some kind of stick, and they move a certain number of pills and count them. They are very careful that they give you the right medicine and the right pills. Now, our Lord is, there's no pharmacist that is so careful to mete out and measure out than our God does his chastening. He don't make mistakes. He does exactly what you need. And he's able to do it in a way that can be profitable to you if you accept it right. And so that's the challenge we think of, that he sometimes would call us to repentance, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we see that the forgiveness, intimacy, is restored to the child of God. If he sees wrong things he done in one day, why, he can start anew the next day with the mercy of God in his life. And the challenge in many scriptures to repent and be baptized and so on, where the challenge is there that we respond to what God has for us. And so we face the problem in this life and in this earth that we live in, where we need to deal with earthy things and heavenly things. And we need to make a priority test. What is our priority? That we might make the choices that are heavenly rather than earthly. And there was one man, it's what we look at and take out of life. One man may see a majestic painting of the grandeur of natural nature, and he may say, it's a majestic scene. No one but God could have made that. Another man may see the same painting the painting was of the Grand Canyon. Another man may see and he would say, what an awful place to lose a cow. And so the point is that we can look at earthly things or we can look at heavenly things. And everything that comes in our life and experience, we can look at the worst part and what we wish and what the worst we can think of in an earthly way, or we can see the glory of God in it and the greatness that God has created, and realize that nobody but God could have done that. We want to look at a few things that we need to focus on to be heavenly minded. In Joshua 1:8, the one thing we want to look at is God's word helps us to focus on the heavenly. A usual diet of God's word is necessary, and we may like to pick up other books sometimes, but we can get information from books, but the diet of God's word is not like any other book. And sometimes you need to work to grasp it. You need to apply it. You need to understand it. Where books are made to just capture your interest and to lead you along in whatever the writer wants to portray to you. But God had a purpose and a way to make his book. And you can't just look at the interest that it stirs within you, but you need to look at the need that I have to understand the word of God and to apply it to my heart. Because only then can we get its full value as we realize that we need the word of God. Joshua 1:8, he says to meditate day and night and observe to do all written, that it may make thy way prosper. So there's a meditation day and night, and we can read it daily, and then during the day we can come back to it and make that application to experiences we face, that we may find the things from it that God intended to. And so we can also, Hebrews speak of memorizing it, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We need to be teachable. The blind man, Jesus healed him in John 9. And he came back and had his go around with the Pharisees. And Jesus found him later and said to believe on him that he might have a life. And he said, who is he that I might believe him? He wanted to know. He asked. And so, Lord, when we come to the word of God, Lord, how can we know you better? How can we go forward in our Christian life? And so we need the word of God. And our focus also needs to be with our church family. We need fellow believers that we can gather around and that we can study with, we can think with, we can focus on with, focus on the Word of God. And that, I think it's, as we come together, we to have a Bible study together, or, and we have speakers sometimes, but we may have the tendency to go more with a casual, interesting speaker or an exposition of talent rather than the simple Word of God. As we share together, as we build ourselves up, the Word of God was not just to capture an interest, but it was to build our life upon. And so we need to have a relationship as together as brethren and sisters, give ourselves to seeking God and His direction together. An organization ties are not enough for a relationship. We need to love, feel for each other, encourage each other, and exhort to overcome. You know, sometimes there's areas of life that we may find ourselves faulty in at times, and we'd rather not talk about those things. When we come together, sometimes we need to talk about our needs and our where we fail sometimes, and what our needs may be, and how to build up each other in the faith. Where there's some things we would rather go around, but we need to shine the light of God's Word upon it, and then also we need the Word, and we need to have brethren and sisters, and we need to pray regularly. 3 times a day, Daniel would go and pray, even when he knew there were people watching to get him in trouble, and that he was disobeying the law of the king. Yet 3 times a day he knelt and faced Jerusalem and continued to pray. And we need to keep with him. For a battery to work right, we need to keep it warm and charged. And so it is in our spiritual life, that we need to keep our battery, spiritual batteries, warm and charged in order that they may function as they should, and that we need to talk to him and focus on him. And then the fourth part we want to think of: when God speaks, apply it. James in chapter 1, in verse 22 to 25, would tell us to look in the mirror and correct it. When we see areas of life that we need help, we need to apply it. We need to put some effort forth to change that area of life to be what God wants it to be. And we need to apply the Word of God. James would speak of not being only hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. And that's not a works religion. But the Lord made us, and he knew we need to make it our life to keep it our interest and our goal. If we don't make it our life, we're going to lose interest. We're going to be distracted by other things, and we're going to become careless to it. And so the interest was that if we become doers, why we will continue to make the application to our life, and that it can change our life. Mark 12:33 says, "And to love him with all our understanding, with all our soul, with all our strength, and love our neighbor as ourself." And that's the challenge that each one of us face on a daily basis to God, that we might be what God wants us to be. Let's kneel for prayer.